The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 8, text number 15, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 6th, 2011, in Glen Park, Mauritius.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Mam upecha punarjanma. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Napnuvanti mahatmana. Sangsidin paramangata. Mam upecha punarjanma. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Napnuvanti mahatmana. Sangsidin paramangata.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. After attaining me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. Purport. Since this temporary material world is full of the miseries of birth, old age, disease, and death, naturally he who achieves the highest perfection and attains the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, Goloka Vrindavan, does not wish to return. The supreme planet is described in Vedic literature as avyakta and akshara and parama gati. In other words, that planet is beyond our material vision and it is inexplicable. But it is the highest goal, the destination of the Mahatmas, great souls. The Mahatmas receive transcendental messages from the realized devotees and thus gradually develop devotional service in Krishna consciousness and become so absorbed in transcendental service that they no longer desire elevation to any of the material planets, nor do they even want to be transferred to any spiritual planet. They only want Krishna and Krishna's association and nothing else. That is the highest perfection of life. This verse specifically mentions the personalist devotees of the Supreme Lord, Krishna. These devotees in Krishna consciousness achieve the highest perfection of life. In other words, they are the supreme souls.
Shri Guru Shri Jata Barakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajee Shiva. Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
So it's very interesting to note how Srila Prabhupada uses the word Mahatma in this purport. The great souls, they are described also in the shloka itself. The great souls, the Mahatmas, the yogis in devotion. Prabhupada is here making a distinction between the Mahatmas and the realized devotees. In other words, he's explaining how Mahatmas are getting messages from the realized devotees and how they are gradually developing their Krishna consciousness. So in other words, what is Prabhupada saying? Even the neophyte person who is taken to this pathway, Prabhupada is calling him a Mahatma. So even if you're a neophyte who's sincerely taking up this pathway, Prabhupada is calling you a Mahatma in this purport. That's very encouraging for the neophyte devotee that Prabhupada is calling him a Mahatma. You see, Prabhupada is encouraging me. You know, I'm the biggest Duratma on this side of the Jamuna River. Prabhupada is calling me a Mahatma. He's encouraging me, calling me Mahatma. He's doing that. Those persons who are hearing from realized devotees and gradually advancing, they are called Mahatmas here by Prabhupada. Any sincere devotee who's coming to ISKCON, who's trying to advance, Prabhupada is saying, yes, you are Mahatmas. It's very, very kind of Prabhupada to give that word to the struggling neophyte devotees who are trying to advance. The key is they are receiving the messages from the realized souls. That means they're hearing from advanced devotees, you see. Those who don't want to hear from advanced devotees, they're Duratma. They're not Mahatma. But even the neophyte person, if he is willing to submissively hear from the spiritual masters, if he's willing to hear submissively from the realized devotees, then Prabhupada is calling him Mahatma. So, by that hearing from the gurus, from the realized devotees, gradually, Prabhupada uses the term gradually here. They could become so absorbed in transcendental service, they no longer desire elevation to any material planets, nor even spiritual planet. So that means in the beginning, you see, they have so many material desires. These Mahatmas, they're neophyte, you see. In the beginning, they have so many material desires. But as they hear more and more and more from gurus, from realized devotees, you see, then these desires, they gradually go away. So the key is you got to keep hearing as much as possible from realized devotees, you see. That's the key. Because by that hearing process, all that garbage that's accumulated for millions and billions of lifetimes in the heart, that garbage gradually goes away. You understand? Yeah, it gradually goes away. So much so that you don't even desire elevation to a spiritual planet. I mean, my goodness. This is amazing. They become so advanced, they don't even think, well, you know, I have to go back to Godhead. I have to go to Krishna Loka. They get so, the Mahanas become so advanced, they don't even think about, oh, I have to go to Krishna Loka. You see. Why? Because they're already there. You understand? Krishna is present everywhere. And as Prabhupada points out here, they only want Krishna and Krishna's association. This is a very interesting thing that Prabhupada is saying here. They only want Krishna and Krishna's association. They don't have any desire to go to a spiritual planet. So what does that mean? That means right here in this material world, they're directly associating with Krishna. They desire Krishna's association. That they desire, but the planet they don't desire. That's what Prabhupada said. They don't desire any spiritual planet. That means right here in this material world, whether it's Mauritius or wherever it may be, if a Mahatma, a realized devotee, you see, the advanced Mahatma, even right here in Mauritius, he's directly associated with Krishna 24 hours a day, you see. That is the one who has become fully advanced in Krishna consciousness. He's directly associated with God 24 hours a day. You understand? So, then Prabhupada says, that is the highest perfection of life. So this is even a higher thing than going to Krishna Loka. And of course, such persons do go to Krishna Loka, there's no doubt. They absolutely go to Krishna Loka. But it's not that they have to go to Krishna Loka to get Krishna's association, because they're already getting it here in this, in the, wherever they may be. Just by developing, just by hearing from realized devotees, they are actually entering into direct contact with Krishna. Just like you can directly talk with a devotee, you can sit until they can directly communicate with Krishna. Prabhupada confirmed this many, many times. When I was a young brahmachari, I had so many questions. And, you know, I'd ask a devotee, and you know, the devotees would give me their opinions. I think, what does Prabhupada say, you know? What's Prabhupada's answer? So I was encouraged by my leader, Vishnu Janaswami. Well, why don't you write Prabhupada himself and ask him? So I did. I started writing Prabhupada letters and asking him questions. And one time he gave me a hint. He said, I'm always willing to hear from my disciples if there's something urgent need. But he said, but actually, if you will simply engage in devotional service with full sincerity of attitude 24 hours a day, Krishna will personally come and directly answer all of your questions. Hey, Prabhupada told me that, you see. Prabhupada is willing to answer my questions if I had an urgent need. He said that. But he advised me that actually, if you become advanced, you'll get Krishna will directly answer all your questions. He'll personally come. So it's not that you have to go back to Godhead to associate with Krishna. Prabhupada told me that Krishna would come right here in this world and answer all my questions, you see. Just by becoming fully absorbed in devotional service, that's all. That's all. Full absorption. So this whole thing of being fully absorbed 24 hours a day in Krishna consciousness is what really makes you a true Mahatma, you see. To go from the neophyte Mahatma to the advanced Mahatma, you see. You have to learn how to always absorb yourself in Krishna consciousness. That means you have to dovetail everything with Krishna. Every thought, every word, and every deed has to be dovetailed with Krishna. You have to be introspective. You know what that means? You have to always analyze yourself like a psychiatrist. Analyzing yourself. Look at yourself. What am I thinking about right now? That's called the intelligence. You see, the mind is there, but higher than the mind is the intelligence. So you have to situate yourself in your intelligence. And you have to look at your mind and say, what is my mind thinking about right now? Is it good, or is it Krishna conscious, or is it a bunch of nonsense? You see? You have to put yourself beyond your mind and analyze your own mind. And don't be and be ready for a lot of dirt. You have to be brave to do this. And to be able to take a, be really brave and take an honest look at all the crud that's in there, you see. But don't be afraid. It's natural, it's normal, we're all contaminated. You know, Kali's been doing a heavy number on us for our whole lives. So there's a lot of dirt in there, a lot of really rotten dirt. So don't let that discourage you. It's just par for the course, you see. So you got to situate yourself beyond your mind and actually look at it and see, well, is this thought Krishna conscious? Was this thought pleasing to Srila Prabhupada? Is this thought pleasing to my spiritual master? If my spiritual master could see this thought that I have right now, would he be happy with me thinking about this? This kind of thought I have. Is it a thought? Is it a lusty thought? Is it an angry thought? Is it a greedy thought? Is it an illusion or a mad or an envious thought? You see, we have to analyze ourselves. And we have to then replace these dirty, greedy, envious, lusty, illusioned, mad thoughts with wonderful thoughts about Krishna, begging Krishna to help us. That's the easy way. Beg, my dear Lord Krishna, please, I'm so much drowning right now in material consciousness. Please save me. Isn't this how our good acharyas have taught us? Look at Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Gopina mama nivedana shuno vishai durjana sada kamarata kicho nahi mora guna Gopina. What a beautiful prayer, you see. My dear Lord Gopinath, I'm a materialistic rascal. I'm always full of lust. Nahi mora guna, I have no good qualities, you see. Nahi mora guna, no good qualities, you see. So in this way, we have to humbly present ourselves before the Lord. My dear Lord, I'm just a demon, a rascal. Please save me. How did Prabhupada pray to his spiritual master? You've seen, you've heard that prayer, Dorya Dorya, all the happy day, blessed in heaven, sweeter than me. He said, save me if fallen, your divine grace. So this is how we present ourselves to our spiritual master. My dear spiritual master, your divine grace, please save me. I'm so fallen. Please save me. That is the mood. That humble mood of begging our Guru Maharaj to save us from this material existence, you see. This material lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. So this is how you can advance, you see, to that stage where you'll actually be fully absorbed 24 hours a day in Krishna consciousness. And whatever you do, dovetail with Krishna. Yat karoshi yadashnasi, yat johosi dadasi yat, yat tapasya shikonteya, tat kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, everybody does something, isn't it? Is anybody not doing something in every moment? No, everybody's doing something at every moment. The little kids are doing something at every moment. The old people, everyone, the students, the workers, everyone. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, we all eat every day, don't we? Except on fast days. Nirjala Ekadasi's come. We all eat also. We all eat every day. So whatever you eat, offer it to Krishna. No meat, fish, or eggs, please. Krishna won't accept garbage. Krishna doesn't eat garbage. And say, well, why not eggs? But eggs are actual meat also, in an undeveloped stage also. Eggs are also a form of meat. It's simply meat in an early stage of development. Eggs are actually meat in an early stage of development. That's all. They're just meat. No meat, fish, or eggs. And Krishna can't stand stinky stuff like onions and garlic. Ooh. Stinky. Say, why don't you eat onions and garlic? They stink, that's why. And it's actually confirmed in the Manusmriti, you know. It's right there in the Manusmriti, there's a sloka. It says that onions and garlic are not suitable for eating. It's right there in the scriptures, in the Vedas. The Manusmriti confirms it. So no meat, fish, eggs, onions, and garlic. Whatever you eat, whatever you offer, give away. That means if you want to do some charity, then give that charity to Krishna. To the Krishna Consciousness Society. You want to do some good work to help others, then serve the mission of Srila Prabhupada, you see. If you have some spare time on the weekends, you want to do some charity work, well, help ISKCON. Go out and distribute some books. Go on Hare Nam. Go to the temple and do some service at the temple, you see. Or, beautiful, if you have an altar, you're worshiping at home, make your altar more beautiful. Make it more and more beautiful. Get some nice flowers and decorate it nicely. Fresh flowers every day. Make it beautiful. In this way, but always engage in Krishna consciousness. You see, always be engaged. If you're earning money, you're working a job, all right. Well, spend every penny or whatever, what do you call it here? I know, rupees. Spend every rupee in a way that is pleasing to Krishna. And then your job becomes transcendentalized. So, in this way, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you go off and give away, whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. In this way, you will become fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, and in this way, Krishna will become attracted to you. That Supreme Person, who is all attractive, who attracts even Cupid, that's why he's called Madan Mohan, he'll become attracted to you. If you become absorbed in his service, in loving mood of devotion to Krishna. And that will be your perfection. When Krishna comes so attracted to you because of your devotion, he wants to come and associate with you directly, personally. You see? So in this way, you fulfill the real purport of Mahatma. And all you have to do is keep hearing from realized devotees, keep hearing from the advanced devotees, hear their instructions, follow their instructions. Never become proud and puffed up and reject your spiritual master. Well, what does he know? No. You have to see who is the representative of Krishna and see who is purely presenting the teachings of Krishna. Without any deviation, this is coming in the parampara system. That you must always see. Don't ever think your spiritual master is an ordinary man. He eats, I eat, he sleeps, I sleep. Therefore, we're one and the same. No, we're not one and the same with our spiritual master. The spiritual master is the representative of God. He's as good as God. So we have to always respect our spiritual master, never think he's an ordinary man. It's very, very important. Otherwise, how will we hear from him? We'll think, why should I hear from him? He should hear from me. You see? Must be always careful of this etiquette. Always be humble and meek before our spiritual master. In this way, we can actually progress to the point of becoming fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day. And be assured of entering the spiritual world at the time of leaving our bodies. So I can ask now if there's any questions.
One question. From the verse, I have gathered that once we are associated with Krishna, we are personally associating with Krishna in his look, we never return back in this world.
Yeah.
Can I conclude then that we were never associating with Krishna because we are actually in this world?
No, doesn't mean like them. After attaining me, they never return. So, that means that falling... once burned, twice shy. A living being may fall down once. It's like a little child, you see. The parents always say, Anil, whatever you do, don't stick your hand in the fire. So he may do it once, but he won't do it twice. So after falling into this, after coming here and then attaining Krishna, they will never return to this world. Prabhupada, this whole idea that we didn't fall from the spiritual world that's been going around is not confirmed in Prabhupada's books. Prabhupada says again and again and again in the books, the lectures, and the letters. And I can show you all the quotes if you don't take my word for it, that we fell from the spiritual world. That's a fact. It's confirmed again and again. It's confirmed by Bhakti Vinod Thakur. It's confirmed by Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. And Prabhupada states it again and again and again. I'll be happy to give you all the quotes in email if you give me your email address. It's confirmed again and again by Srila Prabhupada. What is the meaning of back to Godhead? Other word. Back to. If you're going back somewhere, that means you were there before, isn't it? You say, I'm going back to somewhere. That means you were there before. So back to Godhead means we were in Godhead previously. Prabhupada confirms it again and again. Some devotees, some speculative devotees who wanted to be big, make themselves big pundits, they made this book, the Leaves Never Fall or something like that. They wanted to prove that we never fell from the spiritual world. They say we came from the Tathasta region. But region doesn't, the word region doesn't necessarily apply to a particular location. Just like they say, it's sometimes stated, the abstract region of higher mathematics doesn't necessarily mean a place, a particular location. So we are coming from Tathasta, that's a fact. Tathasta means the marginal energy of the Lord. Tathasta, the word tata means shore in Sanskrit. So, shoreline means sometimes it's on the land and sometimes it's in the water, depending on the influence of the tide. So the position of the jivas, we are tathasta shakti. We are sometimes covered and we are sometimes uncovered. Actually, the land is everywhere. This whole earth planet is land. But some of it is covered by water, and some of it is not covered by water. But the land also goes down under the water. There's land down, there's earth under the water. This is planet Earth. The whole thing is earth. Part of it is covered by water, you see? So, Tata, shoreline, means sometimes this part of this earth is covered by water and sometimes it is not covered by water. It is always earth. But sometimes it is covered, sometimes it is uncovered. So our nature, Prabhu, is that we are always inhabitants of the spiritual world. That is our very nature. Jivara Swarupahoi Krishnara Nityadas, as confirmed by Lord Chaitanya. The living entity is Krishna's eternal servant. You see? So by our very nature, we are the inhabitants of the spiritual world. That is our position. But because we are the Lord's tathasta shakti, his marginal energy, sometimes we can be in our constitutional position of being servant of Krishna, and sometimes we're in a covered position, we try to be the imitator of Krishna. But that position is artificial. Our natural, original position is to be uncovered. Another example is this. This whole thing of, well, where were we originally? We were in the spiritual world. Well, you know what? That is analyzing things from the perspective of time. Have you read where Prabhupada says in his purport that time, there is no time in the spiritual world? Time is conspicuous by its absence. You've read that? There's no time, Prabhupada says. There's no time in the spiritual world. So that means it's, in the spiritual world, there's no past, present, and future. There's the eternal present. So once you're in the spiritual world, there was never a time when you were not in the spiritual world because there's no such thing as the path. So we had to originate in the spiritual realm. There's no way we could not originate in the spiritual world. As pointed out in the Jiva Dharma by Bhaktivinoda Thakura, we are the rays of Krishna. You see, we are coming from the rays of Krishna, and those rays are coming from Krishna. So we originate in Krishna himself, who's eternally residing in the spiritual world. So that means if we originate in Krishna, who's living in the spiritual world, then we must be originating in the spiritual world by nature. Not that we come out of somewhere else, because everything comes from Krishna. So by our very nature, we must be inhabitants of the spiritual world. So these verses, it always says, after attaining me. That's referring to someone who fell into the spiritual world, the material world, and then they attain, after falling down, they attain Krishna. That means they don't fall again. So there's a lot of confusion I've seen going around our movement. Where were we in the spiritual world originally? Were we not? Prabhupada has made it very clear again and again and again. We originally situated with Krishna. Actually, every living entity is Nitya Siddha. But because we're situated on the shore, sometimes we may be covered, sometimes uncovered. But our actual position is we're eternally liberated souls. But sometimes we're covered by the false ego, you see. But our actual identity is we're eternally liberated souls. Prabhupada has confirmed this in many places in his writing. So there be no confusion. Where do we come from? If our very nature is to be a devotee of Krishna, how we could come from somewhere? How could we originate in this material world? It doesn't make sense. How could we be originating here? This place doesn't even always exist. This place goes through cycles of manifestation and mindless manifestation. How could Krishna create us in prison? You see? Like the government. Would a government put a baby in prison? No. Everybody has the opportunity to be a free citizen. And then if they blow it, then they're put in prison. But no baby is put in prison. Can you imagine putting a baby in prison? Well, this idea that we didn't come from the spiritual world, that Krishna, we first appeared in the material world, this idea of Krishna put a baby in prison. That's crazy. Would Krishna put a baby in prison? Would he so cruel and mean he'd put a baby in prison? This idea we didn't come from the spiritual world means we came from the material world? Krishna put a baby in prison? No. Everybody originates in the spiritual world. Everyone has it, but if one misuses that independence, you see, then he comes to this material world. Icha dvesha samuttena dvandva mohina bharata sarvabhuhani sang mohang sarga yanti padantapa. You see. If he becomes covered by these dualities of desire and hate, you see, then he falls down in this material existence. So we definitely originated in the pastimes of Krishna. Now there is one place where Prabhupada said we didn't fall from the spiritual world. No one falls from the spiritual world. Only one place, you see. In hundreds of other places, Prabhupada says we fell from the spiritual world. In one place, he says no one falls from them. Only one place. The emphasis is 99 statements here and one statement here. So you have to take everything as a total picture. There's only one statement where he says we didn't fall. So you have to analyze, well, how Prabhupada can say both things? It seems contradictory. Well, that means you have to come to a higher level of understanding. The great acharyas never contradict themselves. If it appears contradictory, in philosophy, this is called a paradox. A statement which appears to be contradictory, but is nonetheless true. That's called a paradox in philosophy. So some of the things we read in Prabhupada's books are paradoxical. That doesn't mean that one negates the other one. That's devotees who aren't advanced in philosophical understanding will take one quote and say, well, this negates all the other one. But this means they're not advanced in philosophical understanding. That's what it means. Those who are advanced in philosophical understanding know, well, they're both true. Now, let me go deeper into philosophical understanding to understand how they can both be true at the same time. So, they are both true. One is presented from within this one. There are two different angles of vision of the same reality. That's all. One is from within the perspective of time, which is our present perspective. The other is of the perspective beyond time, which is the vision of the eternally liberated souls, the Nityasiddhas. So, both visions are correct, but it's a matter of different angles of vision. You see, someone can look at the deity from this side, and someone can look at the deity from this side. They're seeing the same deity. Radha Golakananda can be seen from the front or from the side. The vision is different, but the deity is the same. You understand? So, when it comes to a matter of philosophy, one can see from this angle or this angle. They're both correct, even though the vision is different, because it's from different angles. So, I hope I haven't confused everybody too much. The point is that whatever Prabhupada says, if he says in one place, no one falls from Krishna's pastimes, and he says in another place, we all fell from Krishna's pastimes, they're both true. We have to just understand how they're both true. Because actually, we're eternally situated in Krishna's pastimes. So right now, we're just dreaming that we're not. That's all. Actually, we're all situated in Krishna's pastimes right now, but we're just dreaming that we're not. That's all. We're dreaming that we're not. You have a Swarup, Prabhu. You have an eternal identity in the spiritual sky. You've always had it. You always will. But now you're dreaming you're Mr. Such and Such here in Mauritius. The dream. I see. I'm dreaming I'm a little kid. Like these boys here, you see. Or I'm dreaming I'm some old senior citizen losing his hearing like me. You see.
Still there is a risk that when we are...
Huh?
There is still the risk is still there when we are in spiritual world. We may be influenced due to dualities by Maya and we fall again.
Can you fall twice? Is that your question?
Yeah. If we go to not to Krishna,
the answer is yes and no. Prabhupada has dealt with this. It's an interesting question. Well, could you fall twice? Theoretically, yes. Practically, no. You could because you still have the independence. But will you? No. Once burned, twice shy. The kid will stick his hand in the fire once out of curiosity, but you couldn't pay him to do it again. You see. So we could try one time. What would it be like if I was Krishna? All right, I'll try it. But will I try it again after going through all this hell? No way. You see? So we're actually eternal. That term, which is given by Prabhupada in his introduction, the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, how basic can you get? Swarup Siddhi means to become reestablished in your original form. That means we had to come in the spiritual world. Your form, your svarup. Sva is yours or his, depending on his perspective. His form, svarup. That means you have a form in the spiritual world, Prabhu. You've always had it, you always will. But somehow you fell into this dream that you're something else. It's like you're dreaming at night. Your body's lying there, but you're off somewhere in a dream world being chased by a tiger. You see, so now we're being chased by birth, death, old age, and disease. The tiger, birth, death, old age, and disease. And the tiger is closing in on us. Rawr! You see. So no, we all have our swarups. Everyone in this, every living entity has their swarup in the spirit, in the pastimes of Krishna, either in Goloka or Vaikuntha. Everyone has a sarup. Every jiva, even a little worm here crawling around Mauritius, has a sarup in the spiritual sky. Every single living entity has a sarup. But we're all dreaming. We're a worm or a germ or a prime minister or something like that. It's just a dream. And it's a nightmare. So Lord Chaitanya has come. He says, wake up, jiv jago, jiv jago. Gora Chandra Bole, wake up, you sleeping soul. How long are you going to go on in this nightmare of material existence? See, you put your head in the lap of Maya now. What's she doing? She's cutting your throat. Come on, wake up, wake up, wake up. Jeev jago, jeev jago, jeev jago. So I hope I've been able to provide some clarification, Prabhu. Okay? All right? This is good when I come in written, so I can read, okay, but I can't hear that. Hare Krishna Maharaj, can you please tell us what are the activities of living entities in the spiritual world? Hearing, chanting, remembering, dancing, and feasting. What type of bodies do they have? Their bodies are made out of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. They never get sick, they never get old, they never get tired. They're so beautiful. Every single living entity in the spiritual world is so beautiful you wouldn't believe it, because they're all, you know, they have the same, just like Krishna is beautiful, that all the Vrijavasis are beautiful, all the Vaikunthavasis also. Everyone's very beautiful there. Human, plant, or yeah, actually, it's interesting. Well, you know, there's plants, there's rocks, there's trees, there's flowers, there's the river Jamuna. Every single living entity in the spiritual world is actually a human. But they take these different forms to serve Krishna. Some dhoti becomes Krishna's house. Can you imagine becoming a house? Or a chair. Somebody becomes a chair in Krishna's house so Krishna can sit on him every day. Somebody becomes a flute. He's a human being, but he takes that form to serve Krishna in that particular way, you see. They're all humans. They all have human consciousness, but they take different forms. Just like Kalindi is a female goddess, but she takes the form of a river to serve Krishna. So every single living entity in the spiritual world is a human, but they take these different forms to serve Krishna. And what is their relation? Yeah, I already pretty well answered that. Yeah. Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please tell us how we can cause a person who has a crooked mind to become a Mahatma. Thank you. Well, I'll tell you right now, you have a crooked mind. So you become Mahatma. And once you become a Mahatma, it'll be very easy for you to know how to make another crook into a Mahatma. If you become Mahatma, you'll have no difficulty. I know myself, I was very, very crooked. I was a rogue and a rascal. I was a real Jagai Madai character, believe me. If you saw me, you know, 40 years ago, and you saw me now, this is not the same person. Prabhupada really worked a magical number on me, I can tell you right now. Prabhupada did an amazing miracle with me. I was a rogue and a rascal. I was a real rogue and a rascal. So, that is our position, you see, before we become the Krishna consciousness. We are rogues, we are crooks, we are rascals. If you give up being a crook yourself, become an actual Mahatma, you can turn everyone into a Mahatma easily, because you'll know how it's done. You do it first. Sometimes the parents say, you know, the little kid, okay, little Sandeep, offer your obeisances to the guru. Why don't the parents should offer obeisances and let the child do it along with? That's the way to train. Let's see. You want to make your child a Mahatma, you be a Mahatma. And let the child follow you, that's all. Don't say, okay, now you have to be a Mahatma. You be a Mahatma. You yourself become Mahatma, and then people want to follow you. What does Krishna say? Yad yad acharati shrestas tattareve tarojana. Sayat pramanam kurute lokastad anupartate. If you become Mahatma, the whole world will want to become Mahatma by seeing your example. That's what Krishna says. So you become Mahatma, and then others will become inspired to become Mahatmas. How did Prabhupada inspire so many people? Because he was such a great Mahatma, you see. Prabhu, How does the soul come to this material world in the first place? By a misuse of independence. The living entity has free will. He has independence. Some say, oh, why is God so cruel to give us free will? Why don't he just make us stay in the spiritual world? Well, what parent would say, I'm going to make sure my child never misbehaves or does anything naughty. I'm going to chain him to his bed. And he'll never do anything naughty because he'll be chained to his bed for his whole life. Is that a loving parent? The government would throw you in prison if you did that to your child, you see. But the thing is, you give your child your love, you give him the training, and let him follow his own heart. That's love. So God does that also. He doesn't force you to be his devotee. He gives you his love and then gives you a choice. Reciprocate with me or not, it's up to you, but I give you my love unconditionally, you see. So, if one misuses that choice that God gives you, then you come to this material world. It's like, you ever go to the circus and seen a tightrope walker on the high? Ever seen? I was a kid, we went to the circus, and there was a tightrope walker walking on a tightrope. It's pretty amazing. He put a chair out there. He sat down, and like he was sitting in his living room. He put a chair on the rope, and he sat down, and he relaxed on the chair. He appeared to be relaxing on the chair. But what was underneath, there was a big net, just in case he made a mistake. Of course, he didn't fall off, but just in case he did, he wouldn't die, you see. So Krishna gives a net. Under the spiritual world is like a tightrope. The material world is the net. If somehow you slip, then he has a net to catch you. So you're not destroyed, you see. That's the material energy. It catches you and keeps you and helps you gradually come back to the healthy state of consciousness, you see. This is a place, it's not really meant to punish you. This is a place meant to reform you, to educate you, to bring you back in a natural way, to make you want to voluntarily come back to being a servant of God. Okay. What is the importance of observing Ekadashi? Ekadashi is a day, astrologically, when the atmosphere is very, very, very auspicious. So on that day, when it is the stars are aligned in such a way to afford great spiritual progress, that is a day when you should take advantage of it by being, you know, remembering Krishna as much as possible. Engaging in hearing, chanting, just do as much service, as much reading. Increase your Krishna consciousness. Of course, for someone who's already fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, the Ekadashi is just like any other day because they're already doing that anyway. For someone who's fully absorbed 24 hours a day in Krishna consciousness. But for everyone, Ekadashi is a day when you make more advancement in Krishna consciousness. We abstain from grains and beans. We have to do that because sin personified was having great difficulty on this day. It was such an auspicious day. The sin personified got a special boon to be able to take residence in grains and beans on that particular day because there was nowhere else to go. The day was so auspicious. So grains and beans are sin resides on that one day only. In the grains and beans, even if they were offered to Krishna, sin resides in them and we cannot touch them on that day. The next day they're okay because sin leaves them on that day. Prabhupada only required that we observe fasting from grains and beans. We didn't even do a nirjala when Prabhupada was here. Although he did tell us this is the real standard for every Ekadashi. No water, no eating, no sleeping, staying up all night till sunrise. That's the actual standard for every single Ekadashi, really. So devotee saw, well, at least on nirjal we can do the real Ekadashi, and that's nice, one wants to do. It's not required. The only requirement is no greens and no beans. And Prabhupada, even in the early days of ISKCON, you know what Ekadashi meant? It was a feast day. Every Ekadashi, we'd have a big feast, Ekadashi feast. Peanuts and, you know, potatoes and carrot halva. Ekadashi was a feast day. Oh, it's Ekadashi, a time for feast day today. Prabhupada really was so kind to help us you know, Western boys and girls who had never had any experience. Of course, in India, there's some, you know, culture of fasting. We had no culture of fasting in America, no culture at all. So Prabhupada was so kind, make it so easy to introduce us to Ekadasi. Now we'll have our Ekadasi feast today, you see. Prabhupada's kindness. How would you preach to an Eskimo who has very little facility to observe bhakti? They eat only meat. Well, I would bring them some, first of all, I would bring them some nice prasadam so they can taste what is the real prasadam, you see. If there's nothing else to eat but meat, that's okay. Prabhupada, it's actually stated in our books that, under certain conditions, one could eat meat if there's nothing else to survive. That is allowable according to the Vedic standards. If one is in such an atmosphere, there's no other way to survive than one could do. But that doesn't give us the license here in Mauritius, where there's so many fruits and vegetables and grains, you see. And now with the jet age, you can practically anywhere in the world you can get. The Eskimos might be able to. Practically anybody else in the world can get fruits and vegetables and grains wherever they are. Practically anywhere in the world. The Eskimos could be an exception to them. But I would introduce them to the holy names. I would bring them some nice prasadam. And that much I would do. If they have to eat meat to survive, then they have to do that. And that's not the same as our eating meat here. We don't need it. We just do it for sense gratification. It's a big difference.
If in Siberia, in Russia, people can become Krishna conscious, so Eskimos are not...
Yeah, but Siberia is different than Eskimo. We're talking about people who live in where there's only ice. Yes. Where there's no vegetation at all. That's different, Prabhuji.
But with the jet age, it's American territory. There's no difficulty.
I don't know if there are people living in that region. There may still be. We heard about them. If there are, then they don't... Not that they have to starve to death. Okay, any other questions?
Maharaj, we actually, Mauritius, we are facing a problem of drought, no water, a lack of water, rainfall. What is the explanation behind it?
That's it.
There is a drought in Mauritius. What is the reason behind that?
Doubt?
Drought.
Oh.
Rain not falling.
Yes, that is, drought means... that anadvavanti bhutani parjanyo anasambhavaha jagat bhaviti svarjanyo yagya karma samudbhavaha. All living bodies subsist on food grains which are produced from the rains. Rains are produced by the performance of yagya, and yagya is born of prescribed duties. Because people here are neglecting yagya, therefore you're suffering from drought. When do you have an annual Sankirtan day where the whole country does does Sankirtan? In all the government houses and all the businesses, the whole country comes together for a big national Kirtan. Do you have a national Kirtan day? You should. You should tell your prime minister, if we have a national Kirtan day, well, the drought problem will be solved in this country. One day every year as a holiday, the whole country comes together and does Kirtan, Hare Krishna Kirtan. One day, that you should introduce you. And there'll be no more drought problem. But if they don't want to do it, okay, take it, take your job. Take your reaction. That means you're not understanding your own Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, the rain comes by yagya, by sacrifice. You don't want to do yagya? It's like saying, well, I don't know what's happening. My water got cut off. Why'd my water get cut off? Well, you didn't pay your water bill, rascal. You think the city's so dumb they're going to supply you water if you don't pay your water bill? Your water was cut off because you didn't pay your water bill. Well, you want to pay your water bill? I want to say that they have National Kirtan Day. There should be one day every year when the whole Mauritius does kirtan all over the whole island. Kirtan Day. A national holiday, Kirtan Day, every year. Then I guarantee you'll have no more drought. You have one day of kirtan. The government is spending so much money trying to solve this problem, but I guarantee if they have one kirtan day a year, there'll be no more drought in this country. And will they take my advice? Will they take it? Well, if they don't take it, the droughts will continue, and the droughts will get worse too. If they don't tell them to take my advice, the droughts will get worse. If they take my advice, I'll solve the problems of this country. It's up to them. Do you want drought or do you want to get free from drought? If you want to get free from drought, then you must introduce National Kirtan Day in this island. National Kirtan Day for the whole country. And then you'll have no more, I guarantee you, no more drought. Let's see if they'll take, I'm now making this request of the government of Mauritius. I'm now making a public statement. I'm requesting that this country should do Kirtan, National Kirtan Day once a year. Hare Krishna Kirtan. The Buddhists can chant the Buddha, the Muslims can chant Allah, the Christians can chant Christ, that's okay. Whatever name of God according to your scripture, that name you sing in dance in ecstasy, that name that day. The whole country should have a Kirtan Day. Everybody can sing according to their own scriptures. Not they all just chant Hare Krishna. And the Hindus should chant Hare Krishna. That's because that's the recommended name in the Vedic scriptures. Everyone should chant the name of the Supreme Lord according to their scriptures, and if they do that, there'll be no more drum. Because they're not doing that, therefore they're having drum. Yes?
I've got one question. You mentioned about different perception.
Different
perception according to...
angle of vision.
According to different angle of vision of the same object.
Yes.
Today during at work, I scrolled down your blog, the Ultimate Realization blog. I found and came across an interesting question about Islamization and ISKCON.
Yes. Somebody asked, what's the difference between global Islamization and global Krishnaization? What's the difference?
Yeah. No.
Was that the one you're asking about?
What the difference?
Huh?
My question is that there's someone who really goes according to his Quran, a Muslim, I mean, who goes according to his Quran with rap attention, does he attain liberation?
So someone follows the Quran and then...
Do they get liberated at the end of the day?
Do they get liberated?
Well, I think you should study the conversation between Lord Chaitanya and John Kazi in this regard. The Quran and the Bible are actually oriented towards people, gradually purifying people who are very sinful. Lord Chaitanya challenged that what sort of scripture is this that has you killing your own mother? He challenged the Qazi in this regard. And the Qazi was defeated by Lord Chaitanya and became a member of the Hare Krishna movement. Now, the principle of Islam means to follow the will of God. That's the philosophical principle. So that principle is a valid principle. However, their understanding of what God actually wants is incorrect. The philosophical principle within Christianity, Judaism, and Islam is a valid principle, but the practical application, they don't have the proper understanding.
Does this mean that they eventually have to come to our movement?
They have to come to the position of pure bhakti. They have to give up material sense gratification. For example, eating meat, for example.
Cow killing, I think.
Eating meat, especially cow killing. But any form of meat eating disqualifies one from entering the spiritual world. And you may say, well, why? Is this our Hindu bias? No. Or our Krishna conscious bias? No. According to the Bible and according to the Vedas, in the spiritual world, there's no such thing as meat eating. The Bible describes how the lamb and the lion that sit peacefully side by side. If you put a lamb and a lion together on this planet and come back in 5 minutes, where will the lamb be? They'll be in the lion's belly, I guarantee you. But in the spiritual world, that lamb and the lion sit peacefully side by side. There's no problem with the lamb being eaten by the lion. You understand? So even the lion doesn't eat the lamb in the spiritual world. That's obviously the spiritual world is a vegetarian place. Now, we see that, especially in America, we see on Sunday, the Christian people, they all go to church, you know, they get the little kiddies up. I know when I was a kid, we would take a bath once a week on Sunday, and that was it. To go to church on Sunday, we'd take our weekly bath. Put on our little coats and ties, you know, and go to church, you see. So the Christian families, they all go to church, and then after church, where do they head out for? McDonald's, you see. For their Sunday, special Sunday dinner, Sunday lunch at McDonald's, you see. So let's say they went back to Godhead, because they always believed that they believed by accepting Jesus, they would go to heaven. So let's say they went back, the whole family went back to heaven, the kingdom of God, the time of death. And they get there and say, oh, Lord, it's so great to be here. And, oh, by the way, where's the McDonald's here? And God would say, well, I'm sorry, we only have Govindas here. You know, we don't have McDonald's. In other words, and what will they do? There's no meat eating here. This is hell. I thought I was coming to heaven. This is hell. I'm getting out of here. I'm going back down to McDonald's on the earth planet, you know. So the point is, anybody who's addicted to meat eating, for them, the kingdom of God would be hell. You understand my point? They wouldn't be happy there. There's no meat. This is hell. I'm getting out of here. This is Hare Krishna hell. I'm getting out of here. You understand? Such a person would not be happy in the spiritual world. Anybody who has a lust for blood and flesh, they would be miserable in the spiritual sky. Therefore, they won't be. Krishna's not going to torture them by bringing them back to the spiritual world. Anyone, whether a Hindu, a Christian, I don't care what their religion is, anybody who's addicted to blood and flesh cannot go back to God. They will not go back to God.
You mentioned it.
Only a person who develops the taste of the spiritual world, which means to constantly be absorbed in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord with no material sense gratification. That's the only person who's qualified. Somebody who wants to have illicit sex, you see. Yeah, I'm going to have sex, or I'm going to take drugs, I'm going to eat meat, I'm going to smoke. You think somebody who's addicted to cigarettes could be happy in the spiritual sky? You find camel cigarettes in the spiritual sky? The point is, anybody who's addicted to illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling would be miserable in the spiritual world, therefore they're not going to go there. So we don't object if they remain devoted to Allah or Christ, but they have to give up illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling, and be fully absorbed 24 hours a day in Hari Katha. Whether Hari is Krishna for them, or Allah, or Jehovah, that's all right. We're not fussy in that point. But they have to be fully absorbed in Hari Katha, as Allah, Krishna, Jehovah, Christ, or whatever. Fully Buddha, whatever, they have to be fully absorbed. Now the Buddhists, Buddhists are meat eaters. What kind of nonsense is that? Buddhist meat eaters. Buddha came to stop cow killing, and they're eating meat. So, therefore, we say, yes, a true Muslim will go back to God, and a true Christian now become a true Muslim. By giving up sinful life. Actually, it's pointed out in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and it was pointed out by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Chankazi, within Islam there are two pathways. The pathway of decreasing sense enjoyment in the pathway of increasing sense enjoyment. The same thing is there in the Vedas, Pravritti Marg and Nivritti Marg. The same thing is there in Christianity. You see, the general Muslims nowadays and Christians, they're following the path of increasing sense enjoyment in the name of Allah or Jesus. But you don't get liberation by doing them. You get a little God consciousness, but you don't get liberation. You see, if a Christian or a Muslim wants liberation, they have to follow the path of Nivritti Marg within Christianity or within Islam, of giving up sense gratification.
Isn't that the same for?
Huh?
Isn't that the same for the people who follow the Vedic religion also?
Vedic tradition, the same thing. You see, there's meat eating in the Vedas too. You know them. In one of the Puranas, there's a description. You want to eat meat? Okay. Then you kill a goat. In the dark moon night, and you whisper a mantra in the goat's ear, that now I'm killing you, and in your next lifetime you're going to kill me and eat me. You willing to do that? You see? You know the meaning of mamsa? In Sanskrit word for flesh, mamsa? Mihi. Mum means me, and sa means he. That means it's me eating he, and it's going to be he eating me. Mum sa becomes sa mum. Now it's me eating he, and it'll be he eating me. If you're willing to chant that mantra before you kill the goat, then you can eat meat. Goat, not a cow, but some lower animal like a goat's okay. According to Vedas. So Vedas also have, the karma kanda section of the Vedas is there for people with increasing sense enjoyment. The same material sort of thing is there in the Vedas also for the people who are on that level, you see. So, but you have to understand the essence. Krishna says, don't be enamored by the flowery language of the Vedas. You've read that in the Gita? So don't be enamored by the flowery language of the Quran and the Bible also, which promise, you know, by all this heavenly rewards for sinful people. It's don't be deluded by this stuff. Those are for less intelligent people to somehow attract them to the idea of bowing down to God. That's all. For those who actually want liberation, you have to give up. You have to follow Nivritti Marg, Prabhu. You have to follow the path of decreasing sense enjoyment. Well, I don't care if you're Christian or Muslim or Hindu; it's the same principle. Only that person who has given up material sense gratification and absorbed himself in Krishna consciousness or Allah consciousness 24 hours a day, Christ consciousness, same thing. Only that person can be liberated. We don't say they have to convert to Krishna consciousness. We say then become a true Muslim, a true Christian, by becoming pure. Give up sense gratification, become fully absorbed in always pleasing Allah, always pleasing God, with all your thoughts, words, and deeds, 24 hours a day. Become a saint. You have to become a saint. You cannot remain an enjoyer of this world and go back to God. You have to become a saint, Mahatma, to go back to the spiritual world. Is that clear? Okay. Well, I think if I go too long, I won't be able to get up in the morning because I'm going on and on here. It's 9 o'clock. And I answered all the questions here, so I did my duty. I hope I've served you all well tonight. By enlivening you to come to the point of pure devotional service, by enlivening you to come to Nivritti Marg, so you can actually get out of this rotten material existence in this lifetime, you see. Enlivening you to follow the pathway of Krishna consciousness, by having firm faith in the process, by being interested to associate with pure devotees, by understanding the absolute necessity of being initiated by a bona fide spiritual master so that you can get free of your unwanted habits, you can be solidly fixed in Krishna consciousness, you can get taste, attachment, the arousal of ecstatic emotion, and actually achieve the perfection of pure love of God. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.